Anyway, we're on the Lord's Prayer from the 6th chapter of Matthew. And we preached 3 segments of it. We preached the Our Father portion, hallowed be thy name, and then thy kingdom come. I want to say this to you, because I think it's vitally important that we understand this. That, and for those of you that already know this, just bear with me. Jesus was not teaching us to pray these words verbatim. In fact, what Jesus said is, pray on this wise. In other words, when you pray, incorporate these principles into your prayer. That's what he's saying. Amen? So when we are quoting what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is not the Lord's Prayer, it's a model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in the 17th chapter of John. This is a model prayer. Amen. Pray these principles. Pray Our Father, number one, because there is nothing more crippling to effective prayer than not having confidence in your relationship with God. That will cripple your prayer. Amen. And so, Jesus wants us to understand this glorious relationship that we have with the Father. And he uses, as an example, the prodigal son. Amen. So you can understand God's fatherhood. You know how intimately involved he wants to be with his children. Amen. The prodigal son, without going into any depth, get the tape. The prodigal son serves as an example of how the father feels when a child goes astray. The prodigal son said, basically, I'm going to take my inheritance and I'm going to do my own thing. Now, what I want to say to you is that what Jesus wanted to portray in that story or that example was the fact that when the son came to himself and decided to return home, it was not the son that ran to the father. It was the father, when he saw his son afar off, that ran to the son. And he did several things. In other words, what it speaks to is God's quest for us. Amen. We got to see that. Amen. Because the enemy will constantly tell us, because of our flaws, that, you know, what we need to do is really, literally, he doesn't use this blatant of terminology, but what the enemy wants us to do is to run from God when we're falling short. All of us are flawed. All of us make mistakes. And the enemy wants to saturate our thoughts in condemnation. God wants to convict us. The enemy wants to condemn us. There's a great difference in condemnation and conviction. Amen. Condemnation means that you're doomed. Conviction will make you run to God. The difference in Judas and Peter betrayed God. Peter betrayed Jesus. Amen. What he did was no worse than what Judas did. Or what Judas did was no worse than what Peter did. The difference was the response after the fact. Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter betrayed Jesus. Peter was convicted and ran to God. Judas was condemned and ran from God. Amen. So, I want you to understand that God is in a position of having his arms open at all times. Saying, I don't care where you've been, what you've done, I want you. I love you. Amen. Second thing that the father did, or this in the story of the prodigal son, is that the father received the son. He received him. Amen. God is out for us. His quest is, amen, for us. He then receives us. Amen. And then the third thing that the father did is he restored his son. Amen. Restored him. Amen. To his former position. The son had decided that, well, you know, if I go back to my father, you know, I'm in a worse position than my father's servant. If I could just go back and be a servant, that would be better than what I have. But the father said, no, I want to restore you to sonship. Amen. Amen. And then he put a ring on the boy's finger, which was a sign of partnership with his father. The last thing that the father did was he put shoes on the son's feet. And this was in the olden days, when you were in mourning, you took your shoes off. Anytime you put your shoes on, it meant that mourning days are over. Amen. He is our Father. He loves us. And nothing will cripple your prayer more than not understanding how much He really does love us. How much He really does want to communicate with us. Amen. Then, let me move on. Then secondly, we talked about hallowing the name of God really means. It means that we make God's name holy. We separate God's name from any thing else we know, because there's nothing, we'd be hard pressed to find something to compare God to. Make Him, Jesus was saying, make God holy. Sanctify God in your mind. In other words, set Him aside from everything else, because there's nothing like Him. When we're talking about hallowing the name of God, we're talking about an aspect of worship. That the people of God literally enthrone God. Amen. Right in the midst of us, we enthrone God. Amen. Amen. And I said this to you in this message, and I don't have time to go into all the particulars, but I said to you this. I said, reading the Word of God and obeying the Holy Spirit, amen, will cause transformation in your life. But nothing will cause transformation faster than worship. You really began to get a revelation of who God is, and you live in His face, in His presence, it will transform you. That's why we talked about, we went into Revelation's 4th chapter around the 8th verse, and we talked about the throne of God and those angelic beings around the throne of God. Do you remember? Anybody remember? Anybody remember? Those beings are, their composition and their whatever they are made of is made so they can stand in the presence of God. When you talk about seraphims, you're talking about flaming angels. You're talking about angels that are on fire. That's what Isaiah saw in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. When the angels was crying, holy, 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 they was in triplets, holy, holy, holy. In other words, he different, different, different. Completely, 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 altogether, 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 something we ain't never seen before. Now, the angels that are around the throne of God 24 hours a day are saying He is something that we have never seen before. Because there's so many facets to Him that every time we look at Him, we can't, there's nothing else to say but holy, different, unique. You know? Amen. And because they are in the presence of God, their composition or whatever they are made of, amen, the glory of God is radiating from God, it sets them on fire. And the only reason why they're not consumed is because they're made to be not consumed. But they're flaming because they are in the presence of God. What I'm trying to say to you is when we live in an atmosphere of worship, it transforms. Remember when Moses said, I want to see your face. And God said, Moses, nobody has really seen my face and lived. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I want you to get in the cleft of the rock here. Amen. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass by you. I'm going to put my hand over your face. Because if I don't, my glory will kill you. And as I'm passing by, I'm going to let you see just the backside of me. What happened? When we talk about transformation, when Moses just saw the backside, not the face of God, just the backside of God, when he came out of the mountain, his face shone to the place, to the point where he had to veil his face when he went before the people, because he had been in the presence of God. When you are in the presence of God, it will transform you. You've got to know that God is your father, and you got to learn how to hallow his name. And then thirdly, we talked about your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. This is what Jesus is saying. This is the principle. Pray that his kingdom come. People need to invite the rule of God into the affairs of their life. In your praying, invite his rule in.